You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Good morning. My name is Sean. If you're a guest here, I'm the lead pastor at MC3. We are starting a brand new series today called Three. And if you were here the last month, obviously there are no kids now here with us. The chairs are back to normal. And you can just, you know, sit and not be as active as I was forcing you to be last month. So that's all good. But this series, we're going to be looking at God, which is probably a good thing to look at in church. And to talk a little bit about who God is. And so hopefully as we go through this series, each week kind of going to build on what we've talked about. Actually, this week is the foundation. And so if you know of people that aren't here, they can, of course, listen to The Point online at mc3church.org. But this week is setting up where we go the next 3 weeks after this. But before we get into this idea of three and of God being three in one, as we just sung, did... I wanna do something new, and let's play a trivia game, since we're all about original and doing things in a unique way. So why don't we get the house lights on here for our special trivia game. And this trivia game, because we're all about new things like trivia, this trivia game is called Trilogy Trivia. And this is not to be confused with Trivia, which is completely and utterly, totally different. But this is Trilogy Trivia, and I want you, I'm going to have three clues here, to be unique. If you haven't picked up the theme, there's kind of a three-spacey theme going on here, which will, of course, make sense. But what we're going to have here is there's going to be three clues, and the first clue is going to be a quote. The second clue is going to be a character, and the third clue is going to be a component. They're all starting with the sound C, or the hard K sound, because I'm a pastor, and that's what I do. So it's going to be a quote, a character, and a component. They will come up, and we're not going to do sections. That's just silly. You can just answer on your own, and if you get the answer right, you're right. So you're going to tell me these are famous trilogies, but if you answer more than once, there's a couple of you, like Bill and Eric, there's some of you, yeah. So, like, once you answer one, please let the rest of the audience be a part of what we're doing here. So there'll be three different things. Once you think you know what famous trilogy this comes from, then you just shout it out, and then if you're right, then yay, and if you're wrong, you're a loser. Okay, let's go with our first set of three clues, not to be confused with trivia. This is Trilogy Trivia. They will come up on their own, I think, if everything's right. Here we go. Rhodes, where we're going. All right, so Rhodes, where we're going. We don't need Rhodes. Doc is the character. DeLorean is the component. Back to the Future, thank you. Check, you're out. All right, you're done. Thank you. All right, yes, Eric, you're correct. Back to the Future. Now, Bill, you can get the next one, and then you'll be out. And then we can move on with the rest of us. Okay, so there's the second one. Okay, wow, I'm, like, totally distracted. Back there. All right. Yay, Brock. What? All right, we're changing the topic right now. And we're going to go. We're going to spend a few minutes talking about why you need to see. No, okay. Here I want to go. Ready for this transition? When I was in grad school at Dallas Seminary, I wrote a paper for my Trinitarianism class, a 20-page paper on the parallels between the Trinity and the Trinity found in Star Wars. And actually, I got a 96 on it, and my professor was really impressed that I did that. So I actually wrote a grad school level paper for Star Wars on the Trinity, and you will read it, because I'm going to make you. That's your penance for not watching Star Wars. So there's the Star Wars. I've got a bad feeling about this Luke and lightsaber. So, all right, now the next clue. Yes. Yes. All right. Will. See, you answered a couple of them already, too. So you're on the borderline before being cut out like the rest of these guys here. All right. So, yes, Toy Story. And, of course, these are trilogies. The Star Wars technically is like a Thank you. That's a nice word, because I think there's like 7, 8, 9. A neptilogy? Nine? Nonilogy? It's eventually going to be 9. Then you add Rogue One and the new one coming out, so it gets really confusing. But obviously, Back to the Future is a trilogy, and Toy Story 1, 2, and 3. I heard rumors of a Toy Story 4, but who knows? Okay, moving on. Next clue. Set of clues. May the odds ever be in your favor. Katniss and a bow and arrow. And Hunger Games is the answer. The Hunger Games trilogy. Now, it's technically not, and these are, you know, you're going to get on my case about this, but this is 4 movies, but it's 3 books, and come on. The idea of splitting a book into multiple movies is just for the money. Hobbit, what? Anyway, so The Hunger Games. Okay, the next one. I heard it, yes. Batman. It's not who I am underneath, but what I do that defines me. Bruce Wayne and utility belt. And the answer, this is the Dark Knight trilogy, not to be confused with the Keaton trilogy set of multiple creations. And then not to be confused with Batman vs. Superman or the 60s Batman show or the Lego Batman show, just in case we're talking about the Dark Knight trilogy here, just because I'm in charge and I'm up front. Deal. Okay, moving on to the next one. No, he didn't answer one yet. You beat him to it. All right, there is no spoon, Trinity, and the red pill comes from the Matrix trilogy. 3 movies there. And I think I've got... Oh, yeah, this is a little bit harder. A little bit harder, maybe. I don't know. Depends on your age, I guess. No. What's that? Divergent series? Is that what you said? Yes. It is the Divergent series. Yes. That is the correct answer. And, which is Divergent, Allegiant, and there's another one. Insurgent. So there you go. Divergent trilogy. And then finally, here's my last, the last one here as well. Go. Yes. Just in case you weren't sure, the last one there being Ring as your component, The Lord of the Rings. And I want to stop right here. That's the last one. Obviously, these are all trilogies. They're all stories. They're in 3 parts. But the Lord of the Rings story is an interesting trilogy. Let me just clarify that The Hobbit is not a trilogy. And if it is to you, you need to read more. Okay? The Hobbit was one book that they turned into 3 movies because of money. So... But The Lord of the Rings was actually 3 books that told the story of what? A ring. Very good. Yes. Not to be confused with The Ring, and that's a different thing, because that's you get the fall, you watch the video, then you die. That's not what we're talking about here. This story, though, there were 3 stories. There's The Fellowship of the Ring, The Two Towers, and The Return of the King. And in these 3 stories, they tell the saga, if you will, the continuing drama of this one ring to rule them all. And the plot behind the 3 movies is how this guy named Frodo, who has inherited the ring from his uncle, right? Uncle Bilbo. And Bilbo was the star of The Hobbit. Anyway, he's got the ring, and it's the story of how he is going to get rid of this ring. Spoiler! How he's going to get rid of the ring. And so each movie is from a book. And if you have the extended edition, I think it's something like, I think you could watch about 12 hours of Lord of the Rings if you really felt like it. Or have a good 12-hour nap. So you decide. You can just pop that in. Pop that video cassette into the player. we watched a movie online. And that's where we get most of our movies. They're all digital now, like jeans are. And then I told the kids we had to rewind it, and they're like, what? I think it's over. We have to rewind the movie. What are you talking about? They don't even have a clue what rewinding means. And if you don't have a clue what rewinding means, talk to someone older than you. Because back in our day, it was difficult to watch a movie. Because then when you had to return it... Anyway, so the story of Lord of the Rings is 3 individual stories. The Fellowship of the Ring, The Two Towers, and The Return of the King. And all of them are telling this drama, this long story of what is going on with this ring. However, they are individual stories on their own. There is the Fellowship of the Ring, which tells you how this group of people come together to become a fellowship, which is a good church word. They come together as a fellowship to become a team to work together to get rid of the ring. And so that's what the first movie is basically about. And then the second movie, The Two Towers, is about how the good people are in one... the good people are together, and there's two different towers, which are the bad people. And it's how the good people have kind of this big battle over the bad people because the bad people want the ring. And so The Two Towers is about kind of that story. And Two Towers is my favorite. I love that one. That's probably my favorite of the three. And then the third one is The Return of the King. And it is about how the ring kind of ends, and there's a guy who ends up becoming the king, and I won't tell you who if you haven't read the books or seen the movie. But it is the story of how the ring is dealt with, and then how what this one guy ends up becoming the king. But individually, they are their own stories. You could watch them and say, that was a really good story. Now, there's parts that you wouldn't quite understand. There's things that you might miss. But individually, they're their own stories. They stand up on their own. But together, they tell this one long story of this ring from beginning to end. I mean, that is basically, that's why it's called Lord of the Rings. It's the story of that. And I want you to understand, as we talk about this idea of three, of God three in one, the idea of the Lord of the Rings trilogy, some trilogies this doesn't work for because they're kind of random, and you know, we all know that Back to the Future 1 was a real movie, and 2 and 3 were just a kind of a sequel that they split apart so they could make more money. But where would we be if it wasn't for Back to the Future? But so there's other ones that aren't necessarily a continuing story. The Dark Knight trilogy, yeah, they're all stories of what happens in Batman, but it's not really a conclusion. But the Lord of the Rings is, from beginning to end, kind of the story of these rings in three different parts. And that is how we can kind of think of this idea of Trinity, of the fact that God is three in one. And we'll talk more about that and explain more. And then, like I said, this is setting up where we're going to be over the next 3 weeks as we do this series all month. And conveniently, we're going to be looking at Jesus on Easter Sunday, which is exciting. And so hashtag MC3 for Easter. Invite your friends. Let them know to check out MC3. We're going to do some fun stuff that day as we celebrate the second person of the Trinity. But here's the point that I want you to get this week. And I understand that what we're talking about is kind of... Whoa. Wow. It's kind of out there. It's hard for us to grasp. And I want you to understand this. If you are struggling to grasp the concept of the Trinity as we unpack it this morning, good. Because it means you are human, and it means that God is God. And we're going to kind of wrap this up at the end of the morning looking at that idea that because we can't understand it completely, that's wonderful because it helps us understand how amazing God is. So the point is this week is that God is one. And we don't want to just leave it at head knowledge. We're adding some practicality to it. So I will appreciate His design. God is one, so I'll appreciate His design. And again, as we look through this morning and kind of get this idea of Trinity, if we understand that we don't understand it, we also will then appreciate who God is all the more because He is so much greater, better, more wonderful. And we sang about it. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. I mean, that is who He is. And so that's what we're going to be looking at over the next 4 weeks starting today. So let's talk about the Trinity. So the Trinity is this phrase. So there's going to be a little bit of kind of the head knowledge here. And again, today is going to be a foundation. So as we go over the next few weeks, we're going to pull these apart a little bit. So if there's things you're like, hey, I want to talk more about that, we probably will. But let me just be straight up with you, okay? I am a pastor. I have been, we've been here about 6 years. I've been in ministry probably 20-some years, volunteer, full-time, paid, whatever. And I've got a bachelor's degree in Bible. I've got a master's degree in Christian education. And I'm not telling you all that because you can say how awesome I am, because I am not. God is. But, not but, and I am telling you that because the word Trinity is not in the Bible. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. And that is one of the arguments that I have often heard people say. Like, oh, well, the word isn't even there. No kidding. I'm acknowledging that. I want to be up front. That it is not in the Bible. The word Trinity isn't there. It's not. It is basically, Trinity is sort of a summary word for this concept of God being three in one. So it's like shorthand. You know, there's things we say, you know, what's up, bro? You say that, well, what does that mean? Well, hey, how are you doing? I care about you. We're friends. We have a connection. You know, it's shorthand. There's things you initial things. It's shorthand for your full signature. The word Trinity is sort of a shorthand for this deep concept that is found in the Bible. It's kind of a shorthand for it. Some other things to think about here. The reason the word Trinity is not in the Bible, but why we still believe it, is sort of this concept of like dots on a painting. If you think about it this way, you know, when you go, if you look up close, and I don't know if you guys saw my Instagram post a couple of months ago when we were in Chicago, I have a great Ferris Bueller's Day Off kind of imitation photo, because I was looking at the same picture that Cameron was looking at in the Chicago Institute of Art, and Spacing Forward, and Kendra took my picture, and then I posted it together. So, but anyway, when you look at a picture, this is a huge picture by Seurat. And this big, I mean, it's probably like a 4x8 canvas by Seurat, which is probably not how you pronounce it, probably Seurat. But this picture was that big. And so when you stand back and look at it, it's some ladies kind of with umbrellas and sunning themselves like on this hill with flowers and trees and stuff. It's Impressionism. And but if you get up close to it, all you see are a bunch of blobs and dots, and they don't make any sense. But when you pull back, all of a sudden you realize that those blobs and dots are part of a bigger picture. And that is kind of where the Trinity concept comes from in the Bible. That up close, we see these little blobs and dots. And as we zoom out, this idea of God three in one, and again, I'm going to explain this more, is there. So understand that that's kind of where the theology of the Trinity comes from, is that we're saying, you know, as we read through the Bible, we can't ignore it. And you'll see in a few minutes, we can't ignore it. We can't say it's not real, it's not true, God is not three in one, or God is three gods, or anything like that. And we'll break all that down in a moment here. But understand that it's the way we get our belief, our understanding of the Trinity, is because of that big picture. As you look through the Word of God, you're like, these pieces all start to come together and make this concept, help us to understand this concept of the Trinity, which, as I said, is hard to understand because of how incredible God is. So if we try to boil it down and break it down into our own little understanding and we can figure it all out, we're probably missing something about who God truly is. The word Trinity actually was first coined by a guy named Tertullian in about 200 AD, in case you care. And then there was all this discussion in the early church about, you know, is the Trinity, is this for real? Are we not for real? What's going on? Why does God say there's only one God, and yet we have Father, Son, Holy Spirit? Are there three gods? Are they different gods? And so a group of people got together in 325 AD. This is just history stuff because you didn't get enough last month. Just in 325 AD, a group got together and they developed what's called the Nicene Creed. So if you ever hear or see of the Nicene Creed, it was a group of people that came together to say, we're church leaders and we want to determine once and for all, we want to kind of set things straight about what is the Trinity, who is the Trinity, how does the Trinity work. And so that's really where the Trinity concept was really put together on paper. It doesn't mean they invented the Trinity. Understand that. They just kind of put it together into a creed that kind of explained how it is. And I'm not going to read that for you now because it's really long. And probably would confuse you a little bit more. But let me break it down into a couple of pieces. This is basically a definition for the Trinity. The first part is that God eternally exists as three persons. God eternally exists as three persons. God, the Godhead, is sometimes what they call God, referring to the three persons, the Godhead. Eternally exists, meaning God forever, and this is important, exists as three persons. So God didn't become Jesus and then change to something else. He eternally, and we'll see again a lot of this stuff, I'm setting you up right now for what we're going to talk about, but forever, from the beginning, before the foundations of the universe, through the end of time, God has and will always exist as three persons. And to move on, the next part is that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, those are the three persons, are all God. The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. All three are God. There's all sorts of different misinterpretations of the Bible and understanding. And some people have said like that the Father is God. And of course, there's some Jehovah's Witness do not believe that Jesus is God. There's some other what's the word I'm looking for? Sects, that are out there that kind of have some different understanding of who the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But all three are God. The Holy Spirit isn't God's force. That's where the Star Wars thing breaks down. That it's not like Jesus is like, and all of a sudden he can deflect things with his lightsaber. No, the Holy Spirit is God. And we'll get into that on the fourth week of this series. But understand that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all are God. And then the final thing is, and there is one God. God eternally exists in three persons. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all God, and there is one God. So how does that work? How do we understand that? What? I don't get it. Think of it like a trilogy. Think, and this is going to break down. By the way, every illustration breaks down because, again, if we can explain God with an egg or a three-leaf clover, which your kids are learning about that upstairs, if we can completely say, yes, this is exactly it, we have missed the fact that God is amazing and majestic and beyond our understanding and our comprehension. You live in a finite world. You have flesh and bones, and you will live and you will die. And all of that is part of our existence. God is outside of our existence. So we don't need to be able to explain him and understand him. But an egg is a fair explanation as well. That there are three parts. There's the shell and the yolk and the whites. And yet there's one egg. The trilogy concept. There's three parts. They each have their own distinct story, but they are one story as well. The three-leaf clover used by St. Patrick it's about half a month ago already. St. Patrick's Day, he was the first one to bring the gospel message to Ireland and to explain to those people. He used the three-leaf clover as the illustration of the Trinity. So that's where we get the clover and St. Patrick's Day and all that together, just in case you wondered. It has nothing to do, actually, with getting drunk with green beer. That was added a little bit later. But that's what the Trinity is. So there's all these different analogies and illustrations. But understand, they're good to help us understand and get a little bit of a taste, but they're not perfect understanding. So I just want to be clear on that, because the idea that we can't grasp God is a good thing. Doesn't mean we have to be ignorant and pretend we don't know. It doesn't mean we have to skip all this. What's the point? We're not going to get it anyway. No, there is a point, because it matters, and we'll talk about that at the end. When we look at the idea that God is one and we need to appreciate his design, it matters that God is one, that there are three persons to the Godhead. So another visual example would be this symbol. Click it. And as you see, this was actually in-house design by the great theologian Kara Unks. But this idea is such a beautiful concept, and it's a triangle with a triangle, okay? So, like, she didn't invent the triangle. She did, actually. You don't tell anybody, but she invented the triangle. No, but the idea is to understand, you know, there's been many, many ways to symbolize this. That symbol right above God is theos. It's the Greek character that is used in the New Testament for God, theos. That's where we get the word theology. So God is one, and yet there are three distinct persons. There is the Father, there is the Son, and there is the Holy Spirit. And it's intentional that there's that gap between the outer ring, because the Father is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Son. They are all God, but they are not the same. The Father is not the Son is not the Holy Spirit is not the Father. And you're going, what? I know! But this is what we understand from the Bible, that this one God, one triangle, in three persons, and those three persons have existed from the beginning of time, and all persons are God. And we'll understand this a little bit more. So I'm kind of setting you up. Hopefully we can answer some questions as we go on here. So, first of all, looking at that definition, we said that there is one God. So let's talk about oneness. And what do we see in the Bible about oneness, about one God? The first thing we see is that God is one. And again, this is something to understand. probably one of the, I don't say the best way to define this, but one of the ways to define the Trinity is by defining what the Trinity is not. The Trinity is not tritheism, meaning three gods. We don't worship three gods. We worship one God in three persons. So it's not three separate gods, and it's not one God that changes shape, which we'll see in a little bit. But let's just talk about this idea of God being one. God is one. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, this is part of the great Shema. And it is what Jewish people every day today in synagogue, when they meet, they will recite this phrase, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And I apologize, I will fix that next week. But that says one there that's highlighted. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And then, and this is Moses repeating the law to the people. And he goes on and says that, you know, "These commandments I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Tie them as reminders on your doorposts. Teach them to your children when you walk along the road and when you rise." And that's kind of part of what develops our MC3 family concept of saying, parents, it is your job. As a parent, it is my job to disciple my kids. And so that's this passage is from, this is the first part of that passage. And of course, Jesus rephrased this, recited this, when they was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Well, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So here, at this great passage in the Old Testament, Moses says, the Lord is one. So we see here that God is one. Okay, that's one example of God's oneness. The second thing is that we are to worship, at least Israel, and we are as well, is told to worship only one. And going on a little bit later, actually that's a little bit earlier, but in the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, of course you guys know, probably have heard of the Ten Commandments, and this is God's instruction, the beginning of God's law to Israel, and Israel eventually split into two kingdoms, the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom. Flashback? Okay, some of you are stuttering. Like, no, I was trying to forget that. This is the first commandment. It says, then God gave the people all these instructions. I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt in place of your slavery. You must not have any other God but me. So God is saying, you should not worship any other God. There are no other. I am the God. He doesn't say, notice what he doesn't say. You must not have any other gods but us. He says, you must not worship any other God. And that's a lowercase g, by the way. The things that we have made gods, the things that Israel has made gods, and we'll talk about idols in a little bit here. But you must not have any other god but me. And that's what that last line says. And again, I can see it here. If you all want to come up front and look real quick, you can. So we are the Israelites, and every one of the commandments except for the Sabbath was repeated by Jesus. And in the New Testament time, so for the church, for us as well, the idea of us not worshiping anyone else but the one God. So, Ten Commandments is another example of the oneness of God. And then we've got that we are supposed to obey only one. And this is what I was saying about idols. In 1 Corinthians 8, Paul is talking to the church in Corinth. This is the New Testament. Now, there's a church there. And the people were, Corinth was a, it was just north of the Mediterranean, if you remember the map on the floor. It was northeast. Mediterranean, and there was a lot of idol worship going on in that community, and the church started to kind of combine worshiping Jesus with worshiping idols, and eating food that was offered to an idol. And of course, an idol was just a piece of wood that people thought was God, and so the people were like, "Well, what are we supposed to do here? We're worshiping Jesus," and Paul's like, "No, you can't do both. You need to worship Jesus alone. You can't kind of combine Jesus and all the other religions together. It doesn't work." And so that's what he's saying. So what about eating meat that has been offered to idols? Well, we all know that an idol is not really a god, and that there is only one God. So again, Paul is repeating it. There may be so-called gods both in heaven and on earth, and some people actually worship many gods and many lords. He's basically saying there's a lot of people out there that don't get it. They worship these things. But for us, there is one God, the Father, by whom all things were created and for whom we live. And there is one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all were created and through whom we live. That is called parallelism. The fact that he's saying one God, the Father, created and whom we live. One Lord, Jesus Christ, for whom created and for whom we live. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But the fact that there is one God here, and he was saying, you need to obey the one God, not these idols, not this other stuff, because there is only one God. Okay, moving on to the next thing. So, God is one. We should worship only one, obey only one, and believe in only one. And again, all of this is kind of setting the stage for this. So understand, there is only one God. Only one God. Believe in only one. And this is what James says, and it's pretty straightforward. He says, you believe that there is one God? Good. So James, to the people he was speaking to, he was writing to, in his letter in the New Testament, you believe there is one God? Good. And then he goes on and says, even the demons believe that and shudder. Because they recognize that there is one God, and they are afraid because they understand how incredible this one God is. So those are some of the examples, and there's plenty more here. I mean, we literally could spend hours looking at all the different verses that talk about some of these concepts. Some of them are repeated and things like that. But to give you a good idea, to understand that this is one triangle. It is one God that we worship. God is one. It says that directly in Deuteronomy. We are to worship only one, the Ten Commandments. We are to obey only one, as Paul shares to the church in Corinth. And James even talks about how the demons believe in only one God. So that's the oneness of God. So let's look at that definition again. So, we did the last line. There is only one God. So understand, only one God. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all God. God eternally exists as three persons. So let's look at this idea of tri-unity. Three in one. And how does this work? How are there three in one? Why are there three persons in one God? How does that work? And how do we get that? Again, looking at zooming in at the dabs on the painting. Looking in and saying, okay, what's the story? The overall story is God. And then there's individual parts to this trilogy. And so how do we get this idea of three? Well, it's in the Bible. The first thing is we see an example of three in conversation. And I don't know if you guys if you've been in church, you probably have read this story at some point. The story of God creating humanity, human beings. And in Genesis 1:26, there's this phrase that we probably just move on going like, it doesn't make sense, I'll ignore it. And this is what we see in Genesis 1:26 and 27. Then God said, let us, remember reading that, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over all the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created, so us, our, and our, those are plural pronouns. Possessive pronouns. Yes? Somebody says, like, that's good. And then it switches and says, so God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. He didn't say they created them. Because it is one God. And so there's this kind of unusual thing going on here in Genesis 1 where you've got the three persons kind of having a conversation with each other. Let us make mankind in our image. And again, we know that it's not three different gods because we already saw that God is one. So here you have an example. And this is not the foundation for the Trinity, but this is definitely a hint at, okay, even very beginning, you've got God speaking in plural. God talking about us, about himself. He is saying us. He is saying our. These plural terms. So you've got three in conversation, and then you've got three in prediction. And we talked about Isaiah last month and how Isaiah was a prophet to the southern kingdom. And his message was to tell people to repent or regret, as all their messages were. And in Isaiah 61, of course, the message of Isaiah was this hope, because even though things are bad, God is going to make it right. And in Isaiah 61... this is what you've got. This is Isaiah speaking about the coming Messiah, about the anointed one, also known as Christ. Same word. It says the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord. So you've got Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, and the me is the Christ, the Messiah, because the Lord, or the Father, has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So here in this verse in Isaiah, you've kind of got this idea of, wait, there's a Spirit, and there's the Son, the me, and then there's the Lord, the Father. Three of them are at the same time looking at this future prediction. And actually, the really cool thing about this passage is in Luke chapter 4, Jesus goes into he goes into the synagogue and opens the scroll and reads from Isaiah and then says, this has been fulfilled right here. I am this person. The people weren't too thrilled about that, so they took Jesus up to a hill and tried to throw him off the hill to kill him, but he ended up making his way back through the crowd. But here you have Jesus. This is a passage about Jesus that in the Old Testament is referring to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So there's three in prediction. Three in creation is the next thing we see here. That not only were there, God speaks as plural. In this prediction of the future, God is using three persons. Then there's a three in creation. And this is, again, we talked about how God eternally exists. God is always three in person. And in Genesis 1, going back to Genesis 1, again, you probably, even if you haven't grown up in church, maybe you've heard this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. So you've got God, the Spirit, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the water. So here, before the creation of the earth, the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, He is there. Then, fast forward to John chapter 1, which is also talking about creation. It says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. Now, the phrase, the Word, is referring to Jesus. And we'll talk about that in a second. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. He existed with God, or existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, that is the Word, and nothing was created except through Him, the Word. So you've got Father, Son, and Holy Spirit involved in creation. A little bit later in John, verse 14, it says, and then the Word, it's not there, then the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. Jesus came to the earth and became human, taking the form of humanity. And that's a whole other topic that we'll talk about in a couple of weeks. But understand that even in creation, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are involved in the act of creation. So God has eternally existed in three persons. Moving on, then, three in location. And this is the passage that the kids, the memory verse for this week in Ignition. Because this is such a cool thing. Because, again, people have said, misunderstanding this idea that God was like the Father in the Old Testament and then changed into Jesus. And then changed into the Holy Spirit for the church. And so now God is the Holy Spirit, but He is no longer the Father and the Son. But you've got this really interesting moment that kind of refutes that in Matthew chapter 3. And this is the story here. It says, then Jesus, He's on the earth. He's living in the land of Israel. Then Jesus went to Galilee, to the Jordan River, talked about that last month, to be baptized by John. This is John the Baptist. We're doing a whole series on him in May and June. John the Baptist. But John tried to talk him out of it. John says, I am the one who needs to be baptized by you, he said. So why are you coming to me? But Jesus said, it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. Fulfill all righteousness. I know what I did there. Anyway, sorry about that. We must carry out all that God requires. So John agreed to baptize him. Then it goes on and says, after his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were open. What the heck? Some manuscripts read, open to him. Apparently there's something changing in my Bible app that is adding the notes. So there you have some inside notes. It says that the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy." So we filter out the note there that's added in the margin, apparently came right in there. So you have Jesus. He goes to be baptized to identify himself as a follower of John. And that's a whole other topic we'll talk about next month. And in this moment, you've got the Son being baptized. The Holy Spirit comes down looking like a dove, descending from above, and a voice from heaven saying, "This is my Son, who is dearly loved." So you have all three persons in one location in this verse here, where you've got the Father from heaven, the Spirit coming down, and the Son in the Jordan River being baptized. So you've got the three in location. So then finally, then you've got three in mission. And the idea that there are three people, three persons of God that have set us on this mission that we have as the church. Matthew 28, this is the Great Commission. This is where Jesus tells his followers. He's getting ready to leave the earth and says, this is the story, this is the mission, this is the challenge that I'm giving to you to make disciples. It says, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." And that's what MC3 we're built on as a church. Every church is built on this idea of making disciples, followers of Jesus. And then he says, baptizing them, and we talked about this, we have a baptism coming up next month, and we're talking about John the Baptist. That's a good thing. And baptism is a way of identifying yourself as a follower. And so Jesus says, when you make these followers, I want you to baptize them, identify them in the name, singular, in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And so again, here you have Jesus saying, look, I'm leaving. You've now got the mission. It's your job. You are to make followers of me, and you're going to baptize them in the name, not the names of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So Jesus is acknowledging the threeness, the triunity of God here, even in the mission. And that's what we do. I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because God is one in three persons. So there's some of the tri passages in the Bible. There's three in conversation. He talks as a plural. In prediction, looking forward to the coming Messiah, you see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit there. Creation, from the beginning, before the world was created, all three persons of the Godhead, all three persons of the Trinity, are actively involved in creating what we are, who and what we are right now. And then you've got the three in location. We've got this passage in the Jordan River where all three persons of the Godhead are present. And then, of course, the mission. Jesus says it is our job to make disciples, baptizing them in the singular name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, oneness, triunity, three in one, that all three persons of God are one. And again, this is a lot of like proof texts, you know, just to kind of put it all together. And that's on purpose, because we're setting a foundation now, today, for looking into God the Father next week, and God the Son on Easter Sunday, and God the Holy Spirit, the final week. And looking at how He affects us. So the point is this. God is one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And if that's all you walk out of here with, that's good. God is one. So, I will appreciate His design. We can just know stuff. We can know, hey, God is one. We sang a song. Our God is three in one. I believe in the Father. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Christ the Son. And knowing, despite what G.I. Joe says, is maybe half the battle. It's part of the battle. It's a small thing. Because the issue is, what are we doing with it? Why does it matter that God is three in one? And I want to share a couple of things here, because this is what I want to get at. This is the crux of it. Kendra's grandmother passed away yesterday. And we did some counting last night. She was a bedrock. She and her husband We're a bedrock as far as faithful followers of Jesus. They've got a family. The two of them, I think we counted 121 descendants from two people. Because people keep having like all these kids. So here you've got us with our four kids, and Kendra's sister has four kids, and her brother has three kids. There's a lot right there. They got some of the family have like seven kids. Some of them have nine kids. So they apparently have some other things they shared with their kids too, some other exciting practices, I guess you could say. But as we looked at, as we considered this legacy, and knowing that I was even teaching this, and Kendra's upstairs teaching the kids in the Ignition today, like, it matters, because when her grandmother died, and there's going to be tons of stories this week about what, about how she made a difference in the lives of people, and it's already started. But it matters because the end of the story isn't over for her. Like, her story is just beginning because of who God is. And so knowing something about God is good. It's good. It's helpful. It's important. We have to know what we believe so we can go somewhere. Last month mattered so that we can understand how it all fits together. But if it stops there, then we've missed it. And so I don't want you to miss the fact that God is one and not get to the second part of this, which is appreciating His design. So why does it matter? Let me share a couple of things that make a difference in our lives. Why it matters to us. Why it matters to you. The first thing is when it comes to appreciating His design, is the importance of the Trinity in saving. And I don't like to use the word saving, but I had to make the ends rhyme, so I'm stupid that way. When we talk about getting saved, it ends up having this kind of somewhat of a negative connotation sometimes, or I got saved, like I'm done, did my thing. That's why we use the phrase Christ follower, because following, like, yes, we made the decision, and yes, Jesus has saved us and rescued us, but we're not done. It's not a past tense. It's not like, hey, I did that thing, I'm good to go now. No, it's a present process of following Jesus. But the Trinity, the fact that there are three persons, is so important to our salvation, to our hope, to the understanding that when we die, we're not done. To know that when we die, there is hope. And that's because of the Trinity. So don't just say, well, this doesn't matter, or I just know this. No, it matters. Here's what First Peter Peter writes in his first letter. He writes, God the Father knew you. There we go. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago. And we talked about this over the last few months, too, the fact that God is, like, we are His chosen people. We are His chosen children. The Father chose us. His Spirit has made you holy. God's Spirit, and we'll talk about this the last week of the series, He changes us from inside, making us more and more and more like Jesus, marking us and saying, we are God's children. And as a result, you have obeyed Him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. If we hadn't been cleansed, it doesn't matter. Our sin will not allow us into the presence of God. And so Jesus died in our place. And again, we'll talk more about this on Easter, why that matters. But understand that if God is not three, we don't have hope. If God is not three in one, we don't have hope. And then Peter says, may God give you more and more grace and peace. And I love that. Like, that's how he opens his letter, saying that God knew us and chose us. His Spirit is cleaning us up. Or His Spirit is making us holy, and Jesus' blood has cleansed us, has washed away the sin in us. And so it's important that God is three persons, because if we miss any one of those three, then we don't have hope. The second thing that's important about appreciating His design is the Trinity in living. And this is the fact that God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, help us as we live each day. Like, we're not alone. There's one view of God out there that's called deism. And this view says that basically God was like a watchmaker or a clockmaker. And he at the beginning of time, wound up the clock, got it all set, and then was done and let the clock run on its own. And that's the earth. That's creation. He got everything created and then said, I'm done. I'm out. Peace. No. Like, that is not the God that we worship. The God that we worship is intimately involved in our lives, all three persons. John 14:26 says this, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, and we're going to look at this verse more on the fourth week of the series. The Advocate, an advocate, by the way, is someone that comes along at your side. A lot of times you'll hear the phrase advocate when it comes to a courtroom or a trial, that you've got an attorney, you've got an advocate that comes on your behalf, and they're going to work on your behalf. We do our taxes at the green box place, and they are an advocate on our behalf before the IRS. They work for us to do all the right things, because pastors' taxes are really complicated, and we pay a lot of money for that, but because I know that they know what they're doing, and they've got our best interests at heart. And so Jesus is saying, the Advocate, someone is coming on your behalf, the Holy Spirit, that is who this Advocate is, whom the Father will send. The Father is going to send the Holy Spirit. Jesus is speaking to His disciples on the earth. The Father will send the Holy Spirit in My name, in the name of Jesus, for the sake of what Jesus has done. And He will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. I don't know how long ago you've been in school. Maybe it was 2 days ago. Maybe it was a couple years ago. Maybe it was a couple decades ago. But if I knew, and again, when I started paying for my own school, it certainly changed how much I cared about school. When I didn't pay, in middle school and high school, my opinion of school is a little bit different. So I didn't necessarily enjoy all of my classes. But if I was told that, look, you sit here and listen, and when it comes test time, the teacher is going to stand right next to you and tell you what are the answers. If you pay attention and listen now, the teacher will come alongside of you and will help you answer all the questions. Like, all right, I'm in. And school wasn't like that. It was, hopefully you get what's important. And if you ever had one of those teachers, I had one of these professors in college that would tell stories all the time, and then he would quiz us and give us exams on his stories. And like, literally, like, no, I wasn't talking about buffalo. I was talking about elephants there. I'm supposed to remember that? And that just drove me nuts. But here, Jesus is saying, look, all these things that I've been teaching you, all these things that you've been learning from the Father, and all the things that we are learning today and in our existence from the Word of God, Jesus says, look, there's going to be someone that's going to come alongside you, the Holy Spirit. And as a follower of Jesus today, you have the Holy Spirit in you. He is in you, and He is in you to teach you all things and remind you of everything that He says to you. So we're not alone. When you're going through a good time, God is with you. God is in you. When you're going through a difficult time, you're not alone. The Holy Spirit, He is in you. When you have a big decision to make, you have some options. Do I just do what I want, or do I ask the Holy Spirit, because God is in me, to give me direction and insight? Because God is in us. The Trinity, all three persons are a part of us. And the Holy Spirit, He is living in us to help us remember everything that we have read in God's Word and to understand all of it. So the Trinity is important in saving, in living, and in loving. And I think this is so cool. When you think about the fact that God is saying, let us make man in our image, and God is talking, to Himself. That's a bad way to put it. But when God speaks in plural, there is this intimate connection between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we don't get all of that. Because obviously there's a point where Jesus says, and maybe it's not obvious, but there's a point where Jesus said He's about to die on the cross. And He says, Father, if there's any way that I don't have to do this, please. But then He says, nevertheless, not my will, but Your will be done. So there's something there that we don't get. But the fact that there is this intimate relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God tells us to imitate Him. And we talk about C1, community here at MC3, the importance of being in each other's lives and being intimately connected to one another, and why we do that. And here you've got the Trinity as an example to us of what that looks like. And in 1 John 4, John writes, Dear friends, let us continue to love one another. We need to love one another. Because love comes from God. How do we get this idea? Like, love wasn't defined or invented somewhere else. This was God's idea. And anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And so the Trinity gives us this glimpse of, you know, of this perfect relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when God, and when John tells us to love, when Jesus says love one another, like, they know, he knows what he's talking about. John does, Jesus does. Because God is love. This is his concept, his idea. And so when it comes to loving one another, we can understand that, it matters because of the Trinity. And then finally, and this is, I think, the, this is what I said at the beginning, this is the exclamation point at the end. The Trinity in magnifying. And yes, it ends with ing, but magnifying is such a beautiful word here. Because it makes something bigger. And if you're sitting here going, I don't get it all. I don't understand it. And it, probably, depending on your personality, you've got one of two options. You're like, I don't care. Can I go eat lunch? Or, I want to get it. I want to understand it. And I want you to understand that, whether you're one or the other option, you're never going to. But maybe we can just kind of sit back and say, wow, this idea, the depth of this concept helps me to understand how much bigger God is than me. Because if we can define God, if we can explain God, then he's not God. I hope you get that. He's not bigger. He's not stronger. He is not greater. Our God is average. Our God is okay. I figured him out. Our God. Like, it just doesn't work. Because the reason this is so incredible is that it helps us to understand how amazing God is. And here's a passage in 1 Corinthians that Paul writes to the church. He says, now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then, one day, he's saying, then we will see everything with perfect clarity. He says, all that I know now is partial. This is Paul. He wrote most of the New Testament. Kind of a big deal. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about it in the last week. He says, all I know now is partial and incomplete. But then, that one day, when Christ returns, when I am with him, I will know everything completely. Just as God now knows me completely. And so Paul recognized, and we need to recognize, we don't get it. And that's a good thing, because it helps us understand that God is so much bigger. God is so much better. God is someone that we can rely on and trust and believe and know that he's bigger than who we are. And he is incredibly amazing. So the point is, God is one, so I will appreciate his design. Get that. God is one. And if all we walk out of here is going, I don't quite understand God, I'm okay with that. If you walk out of here and say, I got it all figured out, then that's probably a scarier place to be. But if we can understand that we don't understand, because God is that amazing. And there's a reason why the backdrop, why everything kind of has this spacey, universe, never-ending, incomprehensible feel to it. Because that is who God is. And that makes it wonderful for us. We have this series. I want to throw out a couple of options, some thoughts for you as far as YouVersion, the Bible plan that you can do for this series. YouVersion, the free app, you can get it. It's the entire Bible. It's pretty awesome, and they include the notes too, apparently. And you got to see some of those notes. I have to check that out. But anyway, there's a plan called the Names of God. If you go to YouVersion and if you're friends with MC3 Church. On YouVersion, you will see that plan was begun this morning. It's a 14-day plan. We'll kind of talk about that this week and next week over the course of looking at God the Father next week and more of his attributes and what's going on. So this is a plan. You can sign up for 14 days. And then there's a plan the next 2 weeks after that we'll kind of recommend that keeps you kind of tying into what we're talking about and how this stuff fits together. But it's called Names of God, and you can, it's 14-day. And again, MC3 Church, if you are friends with MC3 Church, you can see that. So let's pray. God, I just thank you that as we worship you, as we pray to you, you are so much bigger. And I thank you for the privilege that we have of you unveiling a piece of who you are to us, so that we can get a taste, so that we can get a glimpse, a sort of imperfect through a cloudy mirror, to know that one day we will understand you and see you completely as you are. And I pray that as we've talked a lot of head stuff and a lot of knowledge and a lot of facts and details, that this would set us up for understanding how amazing you are. And that we would really appreciate the Trinity, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all three persons in one God, and worship you greater, trust you more, depend on you daily, and recognize the importance of our salvation, of our hope that we have, because you are three in one. So may your Holy Spirit, who lives in us, help us to grasp the things that we need to grasp from this, and that we would walk away with a greater understanding and appreciation for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.